Dear congregation, in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, we read, "Truly light is sweet, and it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun." And how true that can be in nature, especially after some dark days or weeks or a dark winter, to have the sun, as we had it this morning, shine so brightly on the horizon and over the landscape. It is sweet. It is good. And spiritually speaking, this is even more so, that when there are days in which the grace of God and the truth of God shines brightly in the house of God and in our own lives, especially after a period of dimness and darkness and mist, what a blessing that is for the child of God. And sometimes the Lord's Supper can be such an occasion in which the Lord sheds light upon our path. When the Lord is so close with His Word, and when everything around is so bright because of the Lord, and the sign and seal of His broken body and shed blood is something that in Thy light we see light. And perhaps that was the case for some of you this morning, by God's grace. But whether or not we enjoyed light this morning, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, there is one thing that is necessary for each and every one of us. And that is to seek the utmost benefit of any spiritual light that the Lord gives us, whether small or great, whether we be converted or whether we are still unconverted, as we will see tonight from the words of our text, yet there's light. But do we make use of it? How necessary this is, especially when we consider that there is no guarantee that there will always be light, that we will always enjoy bright times. No, not at all. As we hope to see with the Lord's help from the words of our text, which you can find in John chapter 12 and verse 35 and 36, where we read these words, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light." Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is while you have the light. We'll see, first of all, a temporary privilege. Secondly, an urgent call. And thirdly, two responses. While you have the light, a temporary privilege, an urgent call, and two responses. Well, congregation, we move backwards a little from where we were this morning, from the last moments of the Lord Jesus on the cross to the last few days of His earthly ministry here on the earth. He had been anointed by Mary, as you heard last Wednesday. He had entered into Jerusalem under the loud cries of Hosanna from the people. He had been told by Philip how the Greeks had come to the Passover and did so want to see Jesus. And in all of these things, the Lord Jesus sees His death approaching. He speaks of it, that like a corn of wheat, He would be placed in the ground, that He would die, and only in this way of death would He bring forth fruit. And so in the midst of chapter 12, He all of a sudden cries out to His Father, "Father, glorify Thy name." And the heavens open and a voice is heard, a voice from heaven that says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And that was a speaking, of course, about the death of the Lord Jesus, whereby the Father would glorify his great name, as we also saw this morning. But in the midst of all this, there were people there who showed their lack of spiritual understanding and their lack of even a sense of spiritual need. We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? It's as if they're saying, we don't know if thou art the Messiah. And if thou art, then why wouldst thou be talking about dying? It makes no sense to us at all. In other words, these people are simply speaking carnally, after the flesh, ignorantly. They're spinning here things in their own mind while there is truth, while there is light right before them. And the Lord Jesus Christ urgently, earnestly, and yet tenderly warns these people of their most dangerous position. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. In other words, people, stop quibbling. Stop making all kinds of excuses. Stop bringing your own reasoning as if it were Lord and law. And instead, submit to what the Lord says. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You're thinking carnally. You're thinking naturally. You're thinking in a way that shows no spiritual understanding. But beware. There's light in your midst right now, but it won't always be so. Walk while you have the light. Believe while there is light. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the people there, and that which is being heard by us tonight, is this: the Lord Jesus himself is light. He is the light. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And there he had been his whole earthly ministry, showing forth this light in his teaching, in the wonders of his hands. And nothing had been lacking in the Lord Jesus. He had been a light in a dark world. The light shineth in the darkness. The Lord Jesus says it himself later in this chapter. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Oh, what a willing and a condescending Savior the Lord Jesus is. I am a light. Come into this dark world to shine, that men, women, young people and children would not simply live out their days in total spiritual darkness, but that they would have my witness, that they would have my works, that they would have my way revealed in the preaching, in the word. But congregation, such a privilege is not without responsibility. Privileges bring responsibility. And whatever privileges we have received as well will only render us more responsible for what the Lord has given to us. Because not only was Christ's time on earth a season of gospel light, but down through the ages after that, and even today, wherever the gospel is faithfully preached, there is light in a general way to sinners whose minds are dark. And there are also special seasons in the lives of churches, in the lives of families, and in the lives of individuals in which there is light in a special sense, in which the gospel comes in with a measure of power, in which souls are being saved. People are being snatched from the net that Satan has cast over them, and also from the darkness of their own natural understanding. And the gospel is powerful unto salvation, whether for a first time or in a fresh way, in a season of awakening or revival, when souls are saved, when people down the pew from you are hearing as they've never heard before, and the word of God is taking hold of them, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and they are being toppled from their seat of pride, and they are humbled in the dust before God, and the light of the gospel penetrates their darkened understanding, and they are saved. And that happens. What a blessing that is when that happens. And that can be a season of light in the life of a congregation. Or that people who have in principle experienced that light are brought into greater measures of light, where the preaching is blessed by the Holy Spirit unto greater degrees of light, of understanding, of holiness, of zeal, of fervency in prayer, of brightness in witness, of making haste for your life's sake, of saying with Ephraim, "What have I to do with idols? I will leave them alone." Of following the Lord fully like Caleb. What a blessing it is when young people also hear the welcome sound, when they stand apart from their friends or family members or in the workplace or wherever they are and say farewell to former friends with whom they used to party or do whatever was not pleasing to the Lord. But something has changed, something has become different. The word of God is bright. It draws them to itself. They read like they've never read before. It's as if verses leap off the page into their minds, into their consciences. It takes hold of them. Their hearts are made sensitive and tender. Sin truly becomes sin, and Christ is something, is someone they must have. It's as if they found the pearl of great price or the treasure in the field, and they'll give all that they might have him. Not that they always know so much or claim so much or have it all, so to speak, in their back pocket, but they seek to apprehend that for which they have been apprehended by Christ. And there can be many remaining questions. Just like the people in the chapter also had questions. The disciples have questions. The people of God in every age have questions. But how you bring those questions to the Lord and where you are in your mind and in your heart when you bring those questions to the Lord makes all the difference. When you are in the place that Saul of Tarsus was when he said, "Lord, who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do?" Then we are not high and lifted up and lofty in our own understanding and vain and simply wanting answers that tickle the mind and please us. But then God has it to say in our lives. And he sets the agenda. And he tells us what the questions are, and he tells us what the answers are, and what he sees fit to hide from us, he sees fit to hide from us. But we bow before him in the dust, and we say, "Not my way, but thine." Yet a little while is the light with you. What a word that is. And the Lord is speaking that to us tonight. Oh, I don't know how long, but this is Scripture. It speaks. It is true. Yet a little while is the light with you. In other words, you can't count on it. Friends, let me be honest with you. You don't know when the last time is that you'll hear a gospel sermon Oh, I pray you will hear it again and again and again. I pray that next week you'll be able to hear it again. But do I have that assurance? No. Do you have that assurance? No. You don't know whether tonight is the last gospel sermon you'll ever have. The last light that will shine upon your life, upon your heart, upon your path. Yet a little while is the light with you. Or even if there is another gospel sermon, will your heart be sluggish? Will your mind be sluggish? Will you be able to hear as you hear it today? I've spoken with people who said there were days in which the Word of God was so close, my conscience was so pierced, where eternity was so close, it seemed like the offer of salvation was right there, a handbreadth away. But my sin, my friends, my life as I wanted to live it, and now it's so far, these things are hid from me. I know that the Lord is efficacious in salvation, and His Word is powerful unto salvation where'er He ordains it to be. But do not use that to push the light away from you and somehow explain away these words of the Lord Jesus, yet a little while is the light with you. It's a fearful thing to think about, but this past week there were children who went to school and had no idea of the horrific calamity that befell them or their classmates. And may God keep us from that. But we really don't know how little this little while is. Children, just to make it practical for us, I assume you have this here in Canada and in our school in the U.S. We have what we call a tardy bell. The bell rings, and if you're out for recess or the school is about to start, you go inside and you find your place in your classroom, and then at a certain point, the tardy bell rings, and if then you start to listen, you're too late. You might get a demerit or something like that. The tardy bell. You have to listen to the first bell. You have to act on the first bell. You have to come upon the first bell. If you're simply delaying and you wait for the second one, you'll be too late with all the consequences that there may be. Or it used to be in olden times when a boat was sailing across the Atlantic or so. A time was set and the whistle would sound and the whistle would warn you. It's time to get on board. If you're not on board already, you need to do so very quickly because very soon this boat will be pushing out of the harbor, and if you wait, you will miss the boat. Thomas Boston said, "The gospel is the last ship to Emmanuel's land. If you miss it, you will never get there." Yet a little while. Who's to say that next Lord's Day, one or more of us, or maybe all of us, are in eternity? You know not the day nor the hour. McChain was once with a number of his students who he was teaching theology, five or six of them, and he said to them, "Do you think the Lord Jesus could come back today?" And he asked the one, and he said, "No, I don't think so." And he asked them all, and they said, "I don't think so." And then all McChain said was this: "At such a time as ye think not, then shall the Son of Man come. Yet a little while." The reason the Lord says this here in the words of our text is that we might not delay, but obey. It's a temporary privilege that is afforded us. Delay not, lest his anger rise and you perish in the way. Or as the Lord Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 5, he said, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place. Light gone, except thou repent. A temporary privilege. We come now, secondly, to an urgent call. Because Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't simply underline the fact that the time is short and that it is only a little time that we have the light, but he says two things, one in verse 35 and one in verse 36. In verse 35, he says, walk while ye have the light. And in verse 36, he says, believe in the light. And we'll start with that second command, because really, in a logical sense, that comes first. You can't walk in the light unless you believe in the light. And once you believe in the light, then you will walk in the light. So what does the Lord mean when he says, believe in the light? Well, the whole of the gospel is a call to repentance from evil and from sin, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the prophets and also John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, and throughout the whole of the scriptures, you have this melancholy refrain, repent ye and be converted and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. The Reformer spoke of them as two sides of the same coin, and that is that wherever you have true repentance, you will have true faith, and wherever there is true faith, there will be true repentance. Wherever the Lord works this in our hearts, there will be both. Repentance is turning from sin, hating sin, and forsaking sin. It is that mortification of the old man. But along with that, there's also the quickening of the new by the Holy Spirit, sincere joy of heart, worked by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Godly sorrow and joy go together. They're held together. They're both fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life. And faith is something that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord works savingly in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then to believe in the light is not simply mere head knowledge. It's not simply that you've been raised, young people, with certain doctrines and you believe that with your mind and you tick those certain boxes and you can even argue with your friends that maybe they are not as reformed as you are because you have all these, maybe these separate doctrines. And true as they may be, to believe in the light is much more than simply having a historical faith or a head knowledge. To believe in the light also, congregation, is not simply a mystical experience that you or I must go through, that we can detail and prescribe to ourselves and to those of others, that we map out in a non-scriptural way, and that's what it means to believe in the light. When you take the testimony of the Holy Scriptures together, then believing on the light is this, that a sinner convicted of his sin, that he stands before a holy God who is right to judge him forevermore and condemn him because of his actual and his original sin, that sinner flees out of himself or out of herself, leaning on nothing and no one except the word of grace, the promise of God, that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so many other promises of the scripture, it matters not. All these promises, they link up together. And they are as the tassels on the hem of the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which he walks through the midst of the congregation where the gospel is preached. And a sinner with all her uncleanness, all his uncleanness, like the woman with the issue of blood, they cannot continue anymore. They've been to every doctor imaginable. They've sought to better themselves, and it has amounted to nothing, but they've heard of one who can make a difference. But will he? And that can be the struggle of your heart. Will he? Will he for me? As the leper said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. But from out of the need of your heart, you cannot go on without making trial of this, without proving whether or not the Lord can be such a Savior for you. And press and push as you may through the crowd, as foolish and insane as people deem you to be, it matters not. One thing matters, and one thing alone: eternal life, healing, forgiveness, pardon, Christ, God, a reconciled God to you. And if I perish, I perish. But I'll perish at the feet of him at whose feet none have perished. And then you go lost at his feet. And then you submit yourself to the righteousness which is in Christ. That's what the Bible says. Paul lamenting Israel after the flesh, he says to them, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the great lie that our minds tell us and the devil whispers in our ears as well is that somehow we have to climb our way up to God. But Paul says, it is not in heaven that thou shouldst go up to heaven to take it down out of heaven. Or other people, they make the opposite mistake. They say, well, I have to go down, 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 down. Down into hell, even, some people say. And Paul says it is not in the depths that you would have to descend into the depths to bring it up from the depths. But nigh unto thee is the word, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we proclaim. It is Jesus Christ who has left the heights of heaven and come down himself. It is Christ who has gone down into the depths and come up again from the depths. And he is pleased to come so near and so close under the preaching of the gospel. That, like John Calvin has said, that wherever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, it is as if the Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the congregation with the garments of salvation. And people lost and needy, they take hold of his garment. Save me or I die. John Calvin also said that where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, it is as if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is dripping in the congregation, so close, so near, that sinners plunged beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. So close, so near. Believe in the light. Believe in the light. You see, congregation, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Then I hear someone quibbling in her own mind about this and saying, yes, but I can't give myself to believe, can I? I can't make myself to believe, can I? Of course not. But don't use these things to quibble like the people in our text quibbled. Listen to what the Lord says. And listen, my friend, with a mind and with a heart bowed in the dust before the one who speaks, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he speaks truth, and he cannot lie, and he is sincere in what he speaks to you. He is not a God that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. When he speaks truth. And he says in his word, he says, believe in the light. Walk in the light, that you might be children of the light. But remember this, yet a little while, and the light is with you. The question of our text is this, congregation, is this true of you? You see how these words are pressing themselves up against you and against me, and the question is, do you believe in the light? Do you walk in the light as he is in the light, that your fellowship might be with him and also with one another? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Do I hear someone say, oh, if only I could? My friend, is it truly your desire? Is it truly your desire to believe in the light and to walk in the light? Because this light is a burning light. It's a burning, a bright and a shining light, and it exposes your heart, the recesses of your mind, of your heart and of your soul, uncovers so much sin and vileness and wretchedness. But you know, when the Lord has worked that need in your soul for him and for his salvation, then it matters not. Then you say, search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. And if there be a wicked way, which there is in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Send forth thy light and thy truth, that they may lead me and bring me to that holy hill. Then as much as that light hurts as it exposes you and your sin of the past, your sin of the present, and the sin that will always remain in you, yet in the end you will not have it different. You want that light to uncover, if it but also heal, if it but also cure, if it but also cleanse. Because that's what light does, doesn't it? Light exposes, but light also cleanses. I don't know much about this technology, but in laser surgery, isn't it that strong, powerful light beams are used to cut so very delicately into tissues and to cure, to heal by removing. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It reaches where you and I can never reach. It reaches in such a way that the law could never do this sort of thing. And yes, the Lord kills and makes alive. He wounds and he heals. But when you are in that place of great need, then you say, Lord, whatever it must be, I cannot be in the darkness. To live apart from God is death. 'Tis good thy face to seek. But then your idols will be uncovered, and let it be so. Because idols only chain me up, and idols only bring me down, and idols only bring me into greater darkness, and idols are like weights upon my legs and heart. What have I to do with idols? Oh, my dear friend, don't you want to lose the battle to sovereign light and gracious light? Truly, light is sweet, and it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. We heard it already. More light, Lord. more light, more light. And one of the marks of the life of faith is this, that when the Lord withdraws the light of his countenance ever so slightly even, then you're not at home. You can't be. Well, yes, the Lord does this. He does this for different reasons. He does it sometimes because we wander, we stray, we go back into the darkness. We love the lie because of our old nature that still indwells us. We are deceived. We go to bypath meadows and those sorts of things that bring doubt and darkness into our life and even despair at times. Or the Lord tests us in these things. What do you do in that case, in that situation? The people of God, when the Lord withdraws the light of his countenance, it is, as our canons of Dort say, more bitter than death. There's scarcely anything more dreadful than the darkness where the Lord is not. When the clouds come over your life, when he hides his smiling face from you. And same in the life of the church. The people of God know this, especially if they've had seasons in which the light was so bright and glorious and near and close. Yes, it was so sensitizing. It hurt even. So bright. You almost had to veil your eyes because the light was so close, so piercing. But then when darkness and gloom and mist are cast over your life and over the congregation and over the ordinances, and you fear greatly, send forth, O Lord, thy light and thy salvation. And that's the plea, that's the cry of your heart. Lord, give days of sunshine once again. Don't let my children, my grandchildren see just simply a gloom come over the church and over the world. Isn't that the most wretched thing imaginable? That gloom and darkness would beset the churches? Do you fear that? Do you pray against that? Do you beseech the Lord to rend the heavens and come down? Lest the church would be a place of gross darkness. Believe in the light and walk in the light. And then finally, we see two responses. Two responses. And we read of these things in verses 36 in the second part. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. The Lord Jesus was going to prepare himself for his great suffering, for his departure. He departed. He left these people. His words were ringing in their ears, but he himself withdrew. He himself was gone. What a fearful thing that is. Those of you who sat at the Lord's Supper this morning, it can be different times, but if the Lord Jesus was close, if he was so real, his presence was so near, and you could rest in his finished work. And in your heart you say, Lord, lead me. And let my walk be close with God. Calm and serene my frame. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. As Cowper said. That's your desire, isn't it? That's what a child of light desires. And there may be times of darkness where the Lord hides himself. The Lord can do that. There can be the shadows that come over our soul and over our life and over our family, God's providence, or in spiritual life. But for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, light shall arise in their darkness. There are times when a child of light may walk in darkness and sense no light, but let him trust in the Lord his God and stay upon him. Let him lean even in the darkness upon his God until the Lord will make your light to shine brightly as the sun. And the glory of the Lord shall rise upon you, whether that's in this life or in the life to come. When you reach the shores of the celestial city, and after death you're in sunshine country where the sun never sets, and where there is no sun because he's the sun. And you look for him and you long for him, and you lean on his promise, which says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow of death, yet to fear no evil, for thou art with me. Unseen, sometimes unfelt, yet the promise is sure. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The darkness may be so thick that you can't even see your hand in front of you, yet my promise is sure. The Lord says, I've taken the bitter darkness of death. I was in the 3 hours of darkness, which was not simply an eclipse, but was the darkness of the wrath of God forever, compacted, contracted, so bitter, so fearful. But I took it for you, child, my child. So that even when you walk in darkness, I'm with you. My promise is sure. And my closing words, congregation, are for those of you who until now have managed to push all these things away from you, who persist in the hardness of a darkened mind and heart. If you read on in our text, especially in verse 38, you read this, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. My dear unbelieving friend here tonight, I don't know who you are. I trust you do. I pray by God's Spirit you know who you are that I'm speaking to right now. What you are doing, my friend, is not neutral or harmless or innocent. The Lord Jesus says in verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. That means the Lord Jesus doesn't make his wrath to fall on you now, but he does say this. He says, my words will be your judge. At the last, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In other words, at the judgment, every word I ever spoke in your hearing, every gospel sermon, every invitation, every warning, every entreaty will ring in your ears as a finger, a divine finger pointed at you and at your heart. And your conscience in that day will testify against you. When all the books will be opened, that is the consciences. And your conscience that way, that day will be loud and clear. It will condemn you forever for never having taken heed to the light, to the truth, to the warnings, to the beckonings of the Lord. And in that day, congregation, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon will rise up in judgment against you. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will be there, and she'll point you out. And she'll say, I heard but a slight, faint rumor of the glory of Solomon, and I came all the way from Ethiopia just to hear and to see this Solomon, who he was, and the wisdom of Solomon. And you had Christ. You had Christ preached unto you. You had the overtures of salvation. You had the gospel pressed upon your consciences, upon your hearts. But ye would not. Jeremiah says this, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Today, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Fall before him. Push these things not away. It's not about me. It's not about your elders who are praying for you, who are striving for your souls. But it's about the Lord. Don't quibble. Don't come with your natural thinking. Don't bring all your objections from out of a natural heart. Instead, bring all your darkness before the all-seeing eye of God and say, God, it's dark in here. So, so dark. But shine thy light and thy truth, whatever the cost, and redeem a sinner. Redeem a sinner tonight. Yet a little while, and the light is with you. You and I have no assurances of tomorrow, or of the next Lord's Day, or of a lifetime of sermons, of gospel sermons. All you have is the light of the gospel. So close, so near, and the one who speaks it in your hearing tonight. Yet a little while, yet a little while. And people of God, light. Is there anything more precious, more glorious than that? If the Lord gives you any light, praise him, thank him, stay right there, and pray the Lord to increase that light in your life until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.